us, a beautiful day that you have made, a day that we can rejoice because you have made it, because you have brought us here in corporate worship together. What a delight it is to hear your children lifting their voices to you, singing praises to you because of Christ. And now it is our opportunity to hear from you. So open our ears and open our hearts and open our minds. Because what you have to say to us today is important. It is placed here in your word for us to receive. May it fall on ground that is soft in our hearts, so that it might take root and produce much fruit. And today especially, that it might blossom forth in the life of our church. And so we pray today that all that is said, all that we hear, will be taken seriously and would be applied to our lives, that we might reflect your character this day. And that as we leave this place, we might reflect your character to the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue to talk about deacons in the church. You know, every time I go to the mail and look in the mailbox and pull out the mail, there is always some financial institution that's telling me that I have pre-qualified for a loan. In other words, I meet the requirements necessary for them to entrust me with their money. I love how they try and make us feel so privileged to pay exorbitant amounts of interest in order to use their money to buy stuff that I can't already afford. You've pre-qualified. Makes you feel so good to go into debt, right? But because they want to make money and not lose money, they have these algorithms that tell them who qualifies and who does not qualify, who they should lend money to and who they should not. And deep down, we understand why they have qualifications, because we have qualifications in all areas of our life. We don't want to entrust important things to just anyone. When you entrust your children to teachers, you are expecting that those teachers are qualified in the area that they are teaching. We want to entrust our lives to qualified people. I certainly hope the next time I get on a plane that the pilot meets the qualifications to take off and land that plane. And who wants to go to the doctor and be operated on if he flunked medical school? He just didn't quite meet the qualifications, but he's still going to operate on you. No, nobody wants that. So even though qualifications mean that there will be those who will be excluded, they are a good thing because they let us know that a person has the qualities or the skills necessary to accomplish the important tasks that we are entrusting to them. This is why God set qualifications for the offices of the church. It's these qualifications that tell us who should be considered to be entrusted with these important offices and who should not. So it's important that we understand the qualifications of the deacon. Now this means that there are those who will not qualify as a deacon, but that should tell us something. That should tell us that God doesn't see this as just some sort of side office, but he sees this as an important office and we should take it seriously as well. So it's going to be pretty straightforward this morning. We're going to look at six characteristics that God gives that should mark the life of the deacon. And so please follow along as I begin reading in verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Right out of the gate, you should notice that Paul is not giving us suggestions here. He says a deacon must be. In other words, the who of a deacon has no place for a compromise. These qualifications are not something that are man-made. They should not vary from church to church. And they're not up for discussion. We're not asking, hey, is this something we can fudge on or is this something we can, you know, overlook? No, we don't compromise on these. And so these characteristics must be present in all who will serve in the office of deacon. But here is what is interesting. If you look at these characteristics, they're really not all that out of the ordinary. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to the book of Ephesians and you were to read through the book of Ephesians, you would find that Paul commands every one of these to be present in the church community at large. Paul expects all of these to be in all believers. In other words, church leaders don't have to be extraordinary believers. They just have to be exemplary in that which should be ordinary for the believer. So the church should be able to say of each of its leaders, listen, if you want an example of true Christian character, then watch that person. Paul begins this section with a sort of overarching characteristic. He says in verse 8, the deacons must be dignified. In other words, they should be worthy of respect. They should not have to earn our respect by putting on a show, but should already garner the respect of this body by the way that they live and by the way that they already serve. We saw this last week in Acts. They chose men of good repute. Men already had a good reputation in the Jerusalem church. They knew these men and they respected them because of observing their life. That's why I told you last week that when I present deacons to you, your response should be, oh, okay, that makes perfect sense that you would consider them for the position of deacon. And I believe each person presented for consideration today are worthy of our respect. So what are these characteristics that should mark the deacon? Well, number one, Paul says a person who serves as deacon must not be double-tongued. In many ways, deacons get into the personal lives of those in the body in a much greater way than even the pastors do. As they serve, they get to know individuals and they begin to build deep relationships with those individuals. And so they shouldn't hold close the information that they gain in these relationships. They should not take that information and use it to gossip. They should not be slanderers. They shouldn't undermine those they serve or disparage their reputation. Nor should they give unwarranted information to the person they are serving in order to gain position in their minds. And so they're serving someone and they feel like, well, listen, I can gain position because I have some inside scoop on the church. I'll just share this with them. So don't pump your deacons for inside information. They're not there for that. They're there to serve. All of this would stem from a heart of pride, which cannot be prevalent in the heart of a servant. So think about the disunity that would be caused by even just one deacon who participated in gossip or slander or intentionally used their position in order to disparage someone. We live in a world where gossip and slander are just the norm. You can go on any social media and you can see that that is the case. It is nothing to just slander somebody else, to gossip about something, to spread news that we don't know whether it's true or not, or to take news that we do know is true and use it in a way that harms the other person. It's everywhere. And look at how divided we are as a country and as a world. This cannot be in the church, and therefore the deacon must not be double-tongued. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You should expect your deacons to uphold the truth with grace and to refrain from spreading rumors or lies, and also challenge any who do. That's part of what they do. That's part of their service to us. They are to work toward the unity of the body, not its division. So whether it's what they do say or what they've refrained from saying, the deacon should guard his tongue. Number two, a person who serves as deacon must not be controlled by alcohol. Paul instructs Timothy elsewhere. He says to use some wine for medicinal purposes. So it could have been that the deacons, as they went and as they served, would have wine with them. And so if there were those that were sick, they might give them some wine in order to help them. We don't necessarily know that to be true, but whatever the case is, Paul is warning that those who hold the office of deacon cannot allow alcohol to have command and control over them. This would certainly extend to the abuse of drugs or any substance that would hinder the work or witness of a deacon today. We all know the devastating effects that substance abuse has on people. Whether it's alcohol abuse or the abuse of prescription drugs or whatever it is, the end result is never good. But when the abusers are leaders in the community, the effects are even greater as they impact those that they influence. Those that have been looking to them and following them and saying, this is someone I should emulate. We saw last week in Acts that the early church was instructed by the apostles to choose men who were full of the Spirit. In other words, men who were controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, that parallels with what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5:18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to be controlled not by wine, not by other substances, not by other things. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. And so we certainly want deacons who are consistently submitted to the Holy Spirit so that they will be led by Him in their service to Christ and His church. Men who are given to alcohol are controlled by desire, by the substances that they allow to take over. And that only ever leads to sin and the defaming of the name of Christ, which is the opposite of what a deacon should be doing. Number three, Paul says a person who serves as a deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, part of the responsibility of the deacon, we again saw in Acts last week, was the distribution of resources. And so this would have included, at times, money. They were to take care of widows, they were to take care of the poor, they were to take care of orphans, and so at times they would have money and they would distribute that as needed. And so these men had to be trusted to handle the money and other resources with integrity. But this goes beyond just the handling of money. A deacon is not to allow the desire for gain to affect his service. And so he's not to serve the rich widow with more effort so as to build a relationship and hopes to benefit financially. And so we know who has and who has not, who doesn't have. And so you could almost see a deacon and he's like, oh, well, there's needs in the church. I'm going to make sure that I'm really serving the needs of those who maybe have financial well-being or influence or a way to help me gain in life. They're using their position for gain. It's not what they should be doing. So he's not to serve with the goal of gaining more influence so he benefits financially in the church. The reward that the deacon looks to is the reward promised him by the Lord in eternity. And his greatest desire in serving is not that he would be put on a pedestal, but that Christ would be put on a pedestal through his service. There's nothing worse than a cheesy salesman acting like he has your best interest at heart when obviously the only thing he cares about is closing the sale so that he can get his commission or so he can be salesman of the month. And you just know the difference. The whole thing is fake. It's motivated by a desire for personal gain. And so I guess that there is something worse, and that's someone who acts like they're serving for the good of others and the glory of God when really they're only doing so for personal achievement or worse, financial gain in the church. It should not be of a deacon. Jesus told his disciples In Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Deacons, you cannot serve God and money. Now, this does not mean that those who have been blessed by God financially are disqualified from being a deacon. That's ridiculous. The question with money is always the same. It doesn't matter whether you're a deacon, a pastor, or whether you're just a person in the pew serving in the children's department. The question is always the same. Your heart. What is your heart towards money? So for Faith Family, we're looking for men who understand that money is a tool to be used for kingdom gain and not the kingdom being a tool to be used for monetary gain. Men serving for the glory of Christ, not their own glory. But then in verse 9, Paul switches from these three that are couched in the negative to three more that are in the positive. He says, fourth, a person who serves as a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Paul uses the term mystery to describe that which has been hidden but has now been revealed by God in Christ. That's what mystery means when Paul uses it. That which has been hidden. It has been there. We just haven't been able to see it because we haven't understood it, but now has been revealed by God in the person and work of Christ. So this mystery of the faith is the salvation of man revealed by God to us in what Christ did on the cross and through the resurrection, through His life. It's always been there. It's always been God's plan. He's spoken of it throughout the Old Testament. What am I talking about? Come back next week. Not next week, week after that, we'll be back in Genesis. You'll see what I'm talking about, right? But the plan of salvation, this plan of salvation has been all through the Old Testament being unfolded. But the mystery was revealed in its fullness when Christ came. So that's what Paul is talking about. And so the deacon is to hold this salvation with a clear conscience. In other words, they're to live in accordance with and worthy of the gospel that they confess. Their life is to reflect the fruits of the gospel, this transformative work and power of the gospel. They are to be men who are obedient to the word and to the commands of God. They should live gospel-centered lives so that their conscience is clear of any duplicity, marked instead by gospel integrity. That their life is integral to the gospel. In other words, it matches up, it balances out. Listen, I love a good spy film, but by their very nature, spies are fakes. And I think that's why it's so good. You don't ever know till the end of the movie, is he on this side or is he on this side? Is he a double spy? Is he a quadruple spy? What's he doing? What's going on, right? So they present themselves to be one thing, and in reality, they're actually something else. So a deacon cannot be a pretender. He cannot be a hypocrite. He must not show up on Sunday or meet the needs of others with a facade of gospel clothing. Instead, his worship and his service and his full life should flow forth from the gospel so that what you see on the outside is an indication of what truly has taken place on the inside. That Christ truly is his Lord, that he truly is led by the Spirit. Paul told those in the church at Rome in Romans 15, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And then he says in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So you see, both with our lips we are to proclaim and teach and encourage the gospel, and with our lives we are to live the gospel. We're all to exhort each other in the faith by our counsel in our lives. But the deacon is to be one who exemplifies this in word and deed. This means the deacons are not to work hard at more than just are to work hard at more than just meeting needs. They're to know the scripture, they're to know right doctrine, they're to have right theology. It means they are to have consistent time with the Lord. They are to lead both by example and through biblical counsel to others. They need to have the knowledge to encourage others towards godliness and the integrity to live their lives in godliness as they lead. But then Paul says, number 5, a person who serves as a deacon must be tested and proven. Must be tested and proven. All of these characteristics that Paul has laid out are important. We should expect these to be exemplified in our deacons. The question is, how do you know if someone is qualified or not? Well, that's why Paul answers this question. He says, before a person should be considered as a deacon, they must be tested and proven blameless. Now, blameless does not mean perfection. It doesn't mean that these men are perfect. It means that their overall character is righteous. Blameless is a mark of one who follows God. If you observed their life, you would identify them as godly, not with some otherworldly characteristic. So if you see these men, you would not go, well, that guy's greedy. That guy's selfish. That guy's angry. You would say, oh, that guy is a follower of Christ. He's righteous. He's godly. That's how you would characterize them. And so there must be adequate time to observe and adequate opportunity to observe whether or not someone exemplifies godly characteristics in their life. Now, Paul doesn't give a time frame. But there should be enough time to see consistency in their character. It's as though Paul realized that there's going to be differences in church and differences in people. So we're not going to give a time here. However much time it takes. As well, Paul doesn't lay out how they should be tested. And that's because life itself is the proving ground. We're going to watch these who are being considered for deacon. We're going to see, we're going to look into their lives, and we're going to observe as they lead their family, as they go through trials, as they lead in other areas of ministry. So there, again, should be adequate opportunity to observe someone's life in various situations and various circumstances. Those whose character consistently reflects a love for Christ prove worthy of consideration for the office. That's what Paul is saying. Now, this particular qualification was important enough to Paul that he specifically instructed Timothy in chapter 5, verse 22. He said, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." So Timothy is the pastor here, and Paul is instructing him, and he is instructing him that you need to have these offices, you need to put men in leadership, but do not be too hasty to lay on hands. Paul understood the importance of church leadership and the ramifications of putting the wrong person in leadership, how that would have a trickle effect and a domino effect in the rest of the church. And so his instruction to Timothy was be patient. Take time to prove someone before you publicly commission them. You know, the Navy SEALs are the most elite force of fighters in the world. But you don't just go down to the recruitment office and sign up to be a Navy SEAL and they, you know, put you on a boat tomorrow. It's not how that works. You have to go through what is called BUDS training. It's the most grueling and unrelenting military training on the planet. And the great majority of those who enter BUDS, they never make it to the end. It is specifically designed to test the candidate's mental and physical abilities. They are pushed to the absolute end of themselves in order to prove if they are ready for the extreme situations they will face in real combat. Before you get your trident, the coveted insignia of the Navy SEAL, you have to be tested and proven worthy to wear it upon your chest. Paul warned Timothy of wolves who would enter the church in sheep's clothing. As well, there are always those who come into the church and they're seeking position. They just want position. And then there are those who don't want to wait to gain the necessary experience and wisdom to lead. But impatience is usually a sign of immaturity, which in leadership is usually a disaster. And so for these reasons, we take our time and we observe anyone who joins before we put them into a place of leadership, and certainly before we put them into the office of deacon. Now, we didn't build a deacon survival course out in the back. You didn't see that. They're not going to have to run the gauntlet at some time. But we have been meeting with them over the last several months. We have specifically talked with them about what a deacon does and who a deacon is to be. We sat down with each person individually and talked through the qualifications of a deacon. We've observed what they believe. We have observed, taken notice of how they live. We have reflected back over the years that they have been at Faith Family. And I believe each one we will present today has been tested in their walk and been found faithful to reflect the gospel in their lives. They have proven they belong in leadership and have exemplified the qualities of a deacon that we are seeing here. Now, obviously, we can't see into their hearts. We can only observe what we can observe. And again, none of them are perfect, but I am genuinely excited to present these men for consideration to you today because I believe that they meet these qualifications. They have been tested, they have been proven, and they have shown themselves worthy. But then finally, Paul says, a person who is to serve as a deacon must love and lead their family well. They must love and lead their family well. Paul says that the deacon must be the husband of one wife. Now, there's debate about what this means exactly. And as you can see, I don't have the time to get into all of that. As well, I can't cover verse 11 adequately with the time we have. So we're going to come back to that at a later time. All right, we will cover that later. However, the literal translation of the Greek in verse 12 is a man of one woman. And so what we do know is this. If a deacon is married, he is to love his wife well and be faithful to her alone. A deacon cannot make room for another woman. He cannot have eyes for another woman. He cannot be looking or thinking about that. He is a one-woman man. His focus is on who God has gifted to him in marriage. And then Paul addresses how the deacon is to lead his family. He's to manage well. This means he is to take on the responsibility of the head of the house. He is to lead his wife and his children in faith and in love, pointing them to Christ, declaring to them and exhorting them in the gospel. Now, Paul doesn't give specifics on how to do this either. And that's because the Bible is full of specific instructions for husbands and fathers in order to apply to their lives. Remember, the deacon is to lead out in these areas. He is to be exemplary. So the deacon should love his wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5. He should raise his children in the admonition of the Lord, teaching them about Christ and service to his bride. He should discipline his children and teach them to respect authority, to obey, and to be different from the world. He is to love and to lead his family in concert with the instructions God has given throughout his word. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about Jacob in the book of Genesis. Jacob was a husband, he was a father, but he didn't love or lead well. He was biased toward one wife and her children, and that caused all kinds of problems throughout the family. And as we saw over and over, Jacob was present in the life of his family, but he was not engaged. He didn't take the lead at critical points in the life of his family. Listen, that cannot be for the deacon. The deacon has to be intentional about loving his family. He has to be intentional about leading his family. This does not mean his family will respond rightly in every case. But as far as his responsibility goes, it should be said of the deacon that it should never be said of the deacon that he neglected to serve his family as well as he served the church. The church does not take priority over his time to the point that it causes him to neglect his family. So this is a real balance that he needs wisdom with because he is constantly needing to serve the church. But he should love and lead and serve well. When it comes to the qualifying marks of a deacon, the Bible is clear that we should all aspire to be marked by these characteristics. I mean, to be honest, these are like minimal level skills for the Christian. We should all seek not to gossip and slander. We should all seek to serve. We should all seek to love and lead our families well. All of these characteristics. We should avoid being double-tongued, addicted to substances, and greedy. We should all hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Be found faithful when tested, and love and lead our families when appropriate. However, for those being considered as servants of the church, these qualities should be exemplified in their lives. And so I want to recommend to you four men who I believe do just that. First, Mike Williams. Mike, will you stand? You need to look back there so you know who I'm recommending. That's Mike Williams. Mike is also one of our trustees. And so he is one who speaks into the decisions on money. That's what the trustees by our bylaws are to do. So he does that. But he is also constantly speaking into the decisions of Faith Family, as I use our trustees for that as well, to hear their wisdom and to pour into the life of this church. Mike serves around this church all the time. If you know anything about Mike, I don't know how he can sit there and listen to me preach. He doesn't sit still for long. And what I find is, if there is an opportunity where he is not working, he's a firefighter, and his schedule is craziness. But if he is not working, he is usually calling Ryan or myself, or just coming up here, and he's doing something here. You may have noticed we have a lot of these tiles, they're everywhere. And when it rains, sometimes it leaks. We hopefully got that fixed, by the way. But every time you see new tiles that have been replaced, that is 99.9% of the time Mike coming up here and he's doing that. Mike gets our baptistry ready for days like today when we have baptism. Mike is just constantly here and he's serving. He will every year sacrifice a week of vacation in order to go and serve at our youth camp. And he's not just a counselor. He goes and he serves the team. And so he's the one that drives the luggage. He puts the luggage in and he takes the luggage out. He'll help get luggage there. He fills up the vans with gas. He makes sure that they're working properly. Because he's a firefighter, he is sort of the first line of defense and first aid. And so he just serves. And I think many of you know that. Number two, Andres Laredo. Andres, stand up. All right, turn around, look. All right, there you go. Andres has been with us for a while. They actually came on a time that we had, what was the missions thing? I can't remember what it was called. Compassion, right. Compassion International. We had the trailer out there. And so it was our heart for missions that drew Andres and Lindsay to us. And then for a season, Andres met a need. He would do all of the cleaning of the church. Now, I mention that because of this. As he cleaned your toilets, he did so with joy. There was never a time that Andres would come and begrudgingly do anything. It didn't matter what it was we asked him to do. He would say, okay, I'll do it. How do you want it done? Never complained. He did it with the joy of the Lord in his heart. He's a life group leader, a youth worker, has been a youth worker. He's served as a greeter, does serve as a greeter, and as an usher. He has proven he is willing to serve others as they have needs in the church. A lot of times it is Andres who is at somebody's house fixing something, making sure that someone who has a need is taken care of. He fosters the culture of Faith Family through engaging with others. You will always find Andres greeting someone, asking them if they want to go to lunch, encouraging and exhorting them. Number three is Joe Friend. Joe, stand up. Y'all know Joe. He's on the stage each week. He plays bass. Often Joe is the very first one at practice, waiting on everybody else, ready to go. When I'm unable to lead the team, he takes the lead and he does a great job. Y'all never even know whether I'm leading or he's leading. You know why? Because he does such a good job at it. Or maybe I do such a poor job. I don't know what it was. He has opened his home to host and lead our new young adult ministry. It's been going on about 6 months or so now. Which you think, oh, that's no big deal. Except that it's his first year of marriage and he has a newborn in the home. But he willingly opened his home to do that because he felt as though that is what God was leading him to do. For his age, he is one of the most spiritually mature men that I have ever known or encountered. That's not fluff, folks. When you talk to Joe, he talks with wisdom. He speaks of the word with knowledge. And he encourages in the gospel. He is incredibly prayerful. And his life is marked by graciousness that, again, is rare for his age. And then number four is Luke Coker. Where are you at, Luke? Right there. All right? Turn around real quick so everybody can see you. Because you're a little bit closer. There you go. I know they just love this, right? Luke and his family came because of our MDO program. Their children were in our MDO program. That's how they found out that even Faith Family was here, and they came. Luke is another one. He's a lot like Mike. If he has free time, he's usually here doing something. He has been digging around in the dirt on our sprinklers for I don't know how long because our sprinklers broke, and when I told everybody what it was going to cost to fix the sprinklers, he and Mike came to me and said, I think we can handle that. And so he literally has been going section by section in this huge campus and making sure that we have sprinkler system. And you know how important that is because you saw the drought and what happens when the sprinkler system isn't working because it all turned brown out there, right? He comes and he serves. He spends many of his days off on campus. He teaches as a substitute teacher in our Bible study class. He has opened his home as a life group host home. And so every Tuesday there is a life group that is meeting there in his home and they have to get ready for that. He is extremely knowledgeable in the Word. Extremely knowledgeable in the Word. Everybody keeps coming to me and saying, when are you going to preach out of Revelations? You know what I say? I think that guy needs to teach out of Revelations. When he talks to me about end times and what he sees in the book of Revelation, the book of the Revelation, it is unbelievable. He knows the Word of God. He spends a lot of time on airplanes for reasons if he wants to reveal to you, he can reveal to you. And he reads the Word of God. And so he knows the Scripture. Like Mike, he also has a crazy work schedule, but he always makes church a priority. We always see him here, and we see Mike here. These guys sometimes aren't getting in till wee hours in the morning on a Saturday, but yet you still see him here on a Sunday. All of these men, they don't look for praise. They're not looking for a pat on the back. They're probably embarrassed that I had them stand and even recognize them. They know the Word. They're not afraid to speak the truth. They're not afraid to defend the truth. They have proven that. They lead their families well. They lead them in family worship. They engage in their families' lives. They are not just present, but when they are present, they speak into their lives and they lead them. And for us, most importantly for Ryan and I, they are an encouragement for your pastors, and they've been an encouragement for many of you. I would dare say that most of you today are saying exactly what you should be saying. Well, yeah, that makes sense that that one's a deacon. Now, even though I've pointed to these men as servant leaders, and we're going to affirm and install them in the next family meeting, okay? So we're going to lay our hands on them, pray over them. We're going to do that in the family meeting. I do not want to lose sight of the fact that there was only one man who met all the qualifications of a servant perfectly. There was only one who was truly blameless in all respects, and that was Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was the perfect servant. And so let me remind you, Faith Family, that these men will fail. They will disappoint. They will not always be the servants God has called them to be. And so, though you should rightly look to them as examples, do not put them in the place of Jesus Christ in your life, in this church. So extend grace to them just as Jesus does to you when you fail to serve. And for Mike and Andres and Joe and Luke, just as for all of us, this means you have to look to Jesus not just as your example, but also for the strength and wisdom and ability to sacrifice self in order to serve well. It is in Christ that you will find all you need in order to uphold the office well. And when you do, the Bible promises you will receive a twofold blessing. So for those who closed your Bible, open back up. Verse 13 says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." If you serve the Lord well in the position that He has called you, and you, then you will acquire a good standing. In other words, you will achieve respect in the eyes of the church. Why? So that you might point them to Christ and glorify your Lord. Jesus said, "In God's kingdom, the first will be last, and the last will be first." God Himself said, "If you will humble yourself before Him, He will exalt you." In other words, when you take on the role of servant for the Lord and His church, you don't give up position, you gain position. That's His promise. Further, if you serve the Lord well, you will be given boldness. See, what's interesting is serving others is the way you refine your faith. It's how we all refine our faith. It is through self-sacrifice that you find Jesus to be all that you need. It is when you are at the end of your own strength that you find Christ to be sufficient. It is when you give biblical counsel that you find God's word never returns void. And as you discover God to be faithful, you grow bold in your faith, in your trust of God. You become like Stephen, the first deacon and martyr, willing to give your life for the name of Christ. Faith family, we're blessed by God to have been given the office of deacon, and we are doubly blessed to have these men to serve as our deacons. So I am excited to see what the Lord is going to do through them in the life of Faith family. Will you pray with me this morning? God, the structure of the church, the way that you have laid out how it is to function, is no accident. This is not Paul's idea. This is your idea. Deacons have been given as a gift by Christ for the good of the church. And Father, in this day and age, as we look around, sometimes it is difficult to find men who are qualified to be considered for this office. Those who willingly take up the towel and wash feet, serve, and do so with joy. And so we're thankful that there are men at Faith Family who, as we have observed and watched their lives, we can say, yes, they qualify to be deacons. And we are thankful for men who willingly will take on this role and serve. And God, we do understand that they're not perfect, but we also understand that as they follow the Holy Spirit, and as they seek your will, that they will be leaders, they will be those that we can follow because their lives are marked with godliness. I thank you for other men in this congregation who, in the days to come, will also rise up and begin to meet needs in the official capacity of deacon. God, this has just been a great grace gift to us, and we want to do well with this gift. We want to be great stewards of what you have given. And so we just pray that as we've walked through these qualifications today, that it isn't just us pointing the finger at these men saying, okay, let's watch, let's see, do you qualify? But as we have seen that these qualifications are expected of all of us, then in these moments of response right now, we would ask ourselves, are we reflecting these characteristics in our life? Are we ones that would be considered as servants of the church? If others would follow our lives, would we lead them to Jesus? Or maybe in this time of response, as we have been reminded of who the perfect servant is, that we need to not measure ourselves and our service in the lives of others, but by His example. Maybe we should, in these moments, again, trust the promises that are ours in Christ so that we would live a life of loving others sacrificially as He did. Or maybe it is this morning, Lord, that as we have exalted Christ as the perfect servant, coming and dying on the cross for our sins, there are those here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Christ. And their service today unto You is to just let go and place their lives in His hands. To recognize their sin separates them from You. To understand and believe that Christ came and He died on that cross for their sin. That He took the punishment that they deserved. And that He rose from the grave, conquering both sin and death on their behalf. And if they will put their faith and trust in Him, that they would find forgiveness of sin and salvation. And they would be given the opportunity and the strength and the ability to serve You. And so as we move into our time of personal response this morning, oh God, we pray that Your Spirit would have His way in our lives. If you're here this morning and you have questions about salvation, questions about what Christ has done for you, Pastor Ryan and myself will be standing right down front. We would love to answer any questions that you might have. If you just want to come to this altar and pray, but whatever it is, this isn't about Faith Family. This isn't about me. This is about you and God and what God wants you to do. And we want you to say yes to Him. So with head bowed and eyes closed, as the praise team begins to play and as they begin to sing, you respond to the Lord this morning.